of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 14, and we'll resume there on page 12 with the analysis. Also, as you probably know, it's going to be bitter cold Sunday, so come prepared. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our lesson this evening by securing the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is certainly a big topic in the area that we've been dealing with here in Romans. The fact of being in fellowship and being led by the Spirit is the key to the Christian life for the believer who aspires to the ultimate in divine approbation and blessing. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we fulfill your command to assemble ourselves together and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all the protection and provision that you make for us in these times. Be with us in this study, in Christ's name. Amen. A way to know that you are a child of God is for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 14. This is the category who are children or a part of the family of God. We are a part of a spiritual family. Of course, in this dispensation, we are royalty because we are in union with Jesus Christ, who is royalty, and we share what he is in our positional sanctification. So every believer has at least once been led by the Spirit, as noted in our points. You are led by the Spirit when you were saved. You responded to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and you responded in time and made your most important decision that you could ever possibly make, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. You got the most for the least. All a person has to do is believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have to know a lot. All they have to know is what is revealed to them, that he died for their sins so they could have forgiveness, eternal life, and a place in the afterlife forever and ever. But there is more to it than that, and those of us who are positive aspire to more than that. Continuing, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. God the Holy Spirit does not enslave us to the sin of fear. Whatever you're afraid of or become afraid of is not legitimate. You can overcome that by applying Bible doctrine, and in the face of anything, be without fear enslaving you. Fear is an enslavement factor. It does not glorify God, and there is no legitimate reason to be afraid of anything, including death, including any threats against you. God has a plan for your life, and he takes care of his children. He rewards them, he delivers them, he helps them through it all. Fear is wasted energy. Know that that is, and it is a prominent sin that people suffer under. They worry, fear. We're to faith rest things, put our trust in God, have inner peace. It's yours for the taking. It's up to you to break the cycle of fear. I don't care what the news reports are. I don't care what people are saying. People in our society and civilization now are running amok under fear that they're going to get COVID, or they need to do this, or they need, and they're counting on it. It's one of the way repressive regimes operate. They get their population under fear so they will jump through any hoops. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a hotline to the throne room of God. In fellowship, open your mouth or think it. Father, I'm up against this. Help me to glorify you, to relax and trust you to get me through this, whatever this is. You have to get, and as a result of getting Bible doctrine and scripture in your souls, it's a way of like, you get iron in your souls. You become spiritually tough. And you can buy, and you can offset these things. When did worry ever help you out? Never did. Continuing, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're all children of a human family, known or unknown, but we are now a part of God's family. We're His children, and He looks out for His children. He knows who they all are, past and present and future. Jesus said that He knows His own, and not one of them will be left behind, forgotten, overlooked. The good ones and the bad ones. They're children of God. He is our Heavenly Father. He has all the power and will guide you in your life if you'll let Him, if you'll respond to the Holy Spirit and put Bible doctrine above anything, anything that would get in its way and undermine your spiritual march forward. This life is brief. Make the most of it. And to make the most of it isn't to follow the example of those around you in the cosmos who are pursuing their own selfish ambitions and not pursuing the things that God has promised to those who take Him seriously. It's the fool that doesn't take Him seriously, that takes Him lightly. The nod to God crowd. You treat God lightly, you'll be treated lightly. Oh, He's going to keep all of His promises to you. He'll give you a resurrection body and a place in the eternal state that's just phenomenal. But we're here to break the stupidity that is characteristic of the human race. There's that verse in Jeremiah. It's in that chapter dealing with the prophetic Babylon, USA. It says, for all mankind, this is God's assessment, for all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. Not knowledge of things, knowledge of God. We're here to correct that and not remain in the stupid bracket, to break that, to get out of it, and get on track. And if children, verse 17, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, by the way, because of Jesus Christ's performance at the first advent, His perfection in doing everything necessary up to and including bearing sins and suffering the indignity and the agony of the cross, crucifixion, God has exalted Him to His right hand and has given Him a name above every name. And when all the dust settles, every knee will bow before Him and acknowledge Him. Everybody, even the greatest God haters that are in through time. And we got some real big ones in our world today. Hardcore God haters. But God has chosen the weak things of the world. Positive volition in those who do not have, quote, the human resources that the rich and powerful have. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty that are negative. The weak things means you don't have to come to the table with any human assets. God isn't impressed with people's good looks, their bank account, who they know, what they've accomplished, their IQ. He isn't impressed with that in the least. He's impressed with His plan and those who align themselves with it, regardless of their condition in this world. God has chosen. He does not exclude the lowly, the poor. If they're positive, He's for them. And if they stay positive, they're the ones that are rich. The mighty just have temporal riches. And then they get put in a fancy box and a fancy suit and stuck in the ground. That's what they have. And they're cut off. All the wicked will be cut off and consigned to the lake of fire. And all they'll have is their memories, and it will bring them no joy. Their achievements. That's called slamming the door in the ultimate way. We're not of that crowd. We're fellow heirs with Christ. More on that. You probably recognize that as the SG3 package. Children typically inherit from their parents. They may deny one child because it was a loser. But then some people are soft in the head. They'll just give any nitwit their millions of dollars so they can be another super nitwit with it. But God is righteous, and He's going to distribute the booty of the victory of the angelic conflict. And will elevate you and I if we elevate us to the level that we served and honored Him in time. We'll get to that coming up later. Sufferings. Our sufferings work for our good. Only God can do that. Take our sufferings and turn them into something that is phenomenal. If indeed we suffer with Him. Oh, here we are. We're heirs according to our willingness to suffer within our niche, whatever we have to suffer, whatever He asks us to go through. And we are not better than Jesus Christ, who suffered reproaches, betrayal. And right down at the end, they took His last valuable possession, His expensive, seamless tunic, and tore it into three pieces. And He was semi-nude and strung up on a cross. That's what He suffered. That's what He endured. We suffer with Him so that we may also, I notice that's subjunctive, it depends on you. We may also be glorified with Him. So, in our last night's class, fear was the condition, is the universal fear that believers live under. What do they fear? Guess what they fear? Dying. Whether prematurely or at the usual time of old age. They fear death all their lives, the Bible says. They may put off some bravado, but they fear death. They have no hope. So death is the boogeyman. We don't fear death. Jesus overcame death. And we are in Him, and we will overcome death if we die before the rapture. Hebrews, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Point 12, point 13. Furthermore, in addition, we are not to fear those things which are common to man. Matthew 10, 26. All right, a disciple. Well, I'm going to read verse 24. A disciple is not above his master. We're not above Jesus Christ. Even when it comes to suffering. Nor a slave above his master. Is it enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master? If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, that was a Jewish derogatory term for the devil. You know what it means? It means Lord of the flies. And we generally look at flies because they land on nasty stuff. He's Lord of the flies. They call Jesus Lord of the flies. The Jewish religionists did. That's how they spoke ill of him. So I can expect that people are going to say bad things about me. And you. It's just words. How much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. All this evil that's hidden through history is going to be brought right out in the open. It's going to be exposed. As in a courtroom where all the evidence is brought in on a particular thing, and the guilty, it's laid bare. It's all open to everybody. What they did. Including this crop of people that are running around today. What they did in secret. What they planned in their little rooms. To unleash on the human race. What has been released on us and the world. They really started with the United States. The United States hadn't been behind this thing, it wouldn't gone anywhere. And that's true of a whole bunch of stuff. UN, World Bank, World Health Organization, CDC, and all that other alphabetic soup. And what they planned. For the killing off of humanity. They do not have the authority to take people's lives. God does. And He will. It's coming. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. They can't touch the real you. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in Gehenna. That refers to the final disposition of unbelievers in the lake of fire, where their souls and their bodies are consigned to some place, somewhere, I've never figured it out, called the lake of fire. All right. Okay. He goes on to say that God knows everything. He could tell you in a minute the number of hairs on your head. You couldn't. You couldn't find anybody that could, probably. So do not fear. He takes care of the least and the most nondescript little bird. Not the one that everybody thinks is a sparrow. A lowly sparrow. He feeds them every day. takes care of them, has set up his creation so they can propagate themselves and carry on and do this, do what sparrows do. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, and confesses me doesn't just mean, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. That's part of it. But it's the whole package. Put another way, we're not ashamed of Bible doctrine. We don't care what they say. They can say all the things they want to say. I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That believer did it right and will be acknowledged as such before my Father in heaven. And those who deny Christ, those who deny doctrine, he will deny them. What? Reward. And the full distinction that's associated therewith. Luke 12:4. Well, that's just the same one, so I'm not going to repeat it. It's in the parallel, gospel parallel. So let's go to 1 Peter 3:14. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Anybody that's in your face trying to give you problems about your doctrine, your church, your pastor, whatever, don't fear their intimidation. It's just words. That's all it is. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. You may get someone who actually is going to ask you questions, want some answers. Revelation 2:10, to the church at Smyrna. Jesus gave this congregation a heads up. Something's going to happen to this congregation, to the corporate body of this local church at Smyrna. He said, this is what's going to happen. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Not the devil personally, but his agents. Within that city government of that little village. He's going to throw some of you into prison. So that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. That's a week plus three. This test is going to hit you. And 10 days later, it's over. That test will be over. And some of you will spend some jail time. Maybe the whole 10 days, so what? They're trying to scare you, get you to run off. You're just in jail, that's all. I know it sounds. You're just in prison for your faith. You can go in there and pray and rejoice. And if you have a fellow believer, fellowship, you've got all that going for you. And you remember something, that the final one has a say-so on the duration of your suffering is not those people. It's the Lord. Be faithful until death. If some of you, they try to scare you by taking some of you out and murdering you, well, you got a quick ticket to heaven. You just sealed your faith with martyrdom and you're okay. You don't have to come back down here and put up with any of this anymore. And I'll give you the crown of life. You'll be crown worthy. There is a sanctified fear. This is non-sinful, and it is respect with all its nuances for God and His plan. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Oops. All right, Ecclesiastes 8, 12. Okay. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. And 12, therefore. The conclusion, as this book wraps up, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Revelation 14:7. This is there's this trinity of announcements. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, every tribe, language, and people. For he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So this is a gospel, worldwide gospel evangelization of the human race in the early part of the tribulation. Everyone will get a gospel hearing when they go through this unprecedented time of suffering for the nations. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed to the Philippian saints, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He is not talking, they're already believers, he's not talking about phase one salvation. There are two salvations. There's two hurdles that ideally we ought to make. The first one delivers us from eternal wrath. The second one delivers us from shame at the judgment seat of Christ. We're delivered from that humiliation if we're crown worthy. You know, work that out with fear. And trembling would be a case of someone coming very close to the sin and the death and missing the boat, so to speak. And Jude 23. This is not fear of God, though. This is fear. This is, if you have an opportunity to minister to somebody, some believer, that has gone awry, and you can help them, not be a stumbling block to them, but help them and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others. Snatch them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This would indicate someone had fallen in some serious type ST activity, like, let's say, big-time immorality, a believer, and they're down on themselves and all the rest. You can help them out. You don't lord it over them. You don't make an excuse for them either. All right, moving on. Believers, on the other hand, have received a spirit of adoption, constituting them as sons. Adoption views us as sons of God, which is a status conferred on us at salvation. before salvation, we were not children of God, but rather our father was the devil. John 8:44, where Jesus said to the Jews, when they were making a big deal, when they thought they were okay because we have Abraham as our father. Yes, he's your racial ancestor. But that isn't going to get you into heaven because you have genes that make you Jewish back to Abraham. He says, rather, you are of your father, the devil. That's true of everybody from the point of their birth until they become a believer. That's our spiritual father, our spiritual legacy. We break that when we believe in Jesus Christ and God becomes our heavenly father. Now, we'll either serve him or the devil, but the fact is we are children of God. We are adopted. Just as people adopt children legally in the world and they become a part of that family, they should be regarded as equals. I don't know, everybody doesn't act right, but they should be regarded as equals to be adopted. We know some people who have been, I know people who are adopted. Going back to World War II, parents died or this happened, and Americans adopted these babies in these nurseries and brought them to the United States. Whatever happened to their parents, who knows? But they were adopted. They went in and looked through a glass, saw a baby, was drawn to a certain one, and filled out the paperwork, gave the baby their last name, and away we go. They're as much a child as if it came from them naturally. It's called adoption. It is a process that has been operated through history and time. So we are adopted children of God, but we're no less children of God than Jesus Christ is Son of God. He's the only natural born human that had God as his father from birth all the way through. So we got brought out of that awful family and put into the family of God. And in this dispensation, it's especially wonderful because we are royal family. Jesus Christ, the church is viewed in relationship to Christ under the institution of marriage and the groom and the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And we share his glory. And we share his status as royal family. In the dispensation before us, everybody wasn't royalty. There was one tribe that was royalty, Judah. And there was one family in Judah that was the family of kings. But we're all royalty. We're a royal priesthood forever and ever. And so what we have here is we are fully God's sons through the new birth. How do we get to be in the first category, a physical birth? Now in the new birth, the salvation birth, we are born into the family of God. And God the Holy Spirit conferred on us this status, which should comfort us in times of difficulty. And this is the thrust of the phrase, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In those situations that seem dire, that put a lot of pressure on our souls, we should cry out as a child would to his human parent, help me. And to comfort them, and to do what you can for a child. Maybe he's sick. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe he's had a big problem at school. Maybe some bully has dealt with him. Whatever it is. Children do this. Of course, children can make a mountain out of a molehill, but still, you have to evaluate the situation and see if they're just simply overreacting under their STAs. But otherwise, we respond to their cry. We come to their aid. That's what good parents do. Abba, Father. We should cry out Abba as a child would to his human parent. And we have assurance that our Heavenly Father will come to our aid. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. How do you draw near to a place that is distant from you? Start praying. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And also notice it in Matthew 6, 23 and following. Abba is an Aramaic loanword and has the same nuance as daddy or papa. Father is the more reserved term of address, by which refers to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Also, when you're in fellowship, in John's, he puts it in this way. Perfect love, when you're under the agape factor, it casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Compare also Psalm 56:3, where the psalmist says, when I am afraid, let's say you start off with something and you're under fear, okay? If you're thinking right, God ought to come into your thoughts and you say, this is out of line. When I am afraid, and this is the switch, I'll put my trust in you. And you see this militant attitude in the Psalms with regard to dire situations that a psalmist would find himself in. He'd get hardcore about it. I'm putting my trust in God. Whatever happens, whatever comes down, I'm putting my trust unequivocally in God. Rather than in my own, what I think I can do, or worse, in people. Do not put your trust in men. Yeah, we rely on people and things like that, but ultimately our trust is in God. He knows what you need. And He will bring you through it. He is not going to keep you from these kinds of tests, but He will be there for you. You can't put a child in isolation and pamper him and protect him from everything in the world. It's unrealistic. Furthermore, God the Holy Spirit testifies, or if you prefer, bears witness with our human spirit, providing confirmation that we are children of God. The more you hear doctrine, the more you understand this, and you're confident with regard to your salvation, you know that you're a child of God, and you have a heavenly parent that's going to come to your aid in all kinds of situations. Because none of us know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. Maybe another ordinary Monday. Go back to work, you the teachers. The rest of it, another ordinary day. This is a special reality, is especially a reality when we are confident of our so great salvation. That's the starting point. You got to be absolutely confident with regard to the subject of salvation. And a lot of people are not because, well, they're sinning and they're failing and they don't think, because they haven't been under sound doctrine long enough to understand these things. I feel for them. I talk to individuals from time to time. What can I tell them? Get yourself in class. Quit this spotty attendance routine. You know, you don't eat once in a while and think you're going to be all right. Well, I'll just skip it for 2 days. No, you need spiritual food. You need the encouragement. First, the teaching from me, and secondly, from the fellowship of believers that are like-minded. Hopefully, they will encourage you. But you got to step out there in that world and deal with what you have to deal with on the job, whatever, and gear yourself up. First and foremost, well, you're employed. No, you're a witness. You're a witness to the plan of God. Whether you ever win one person to the truth or not does not matter, as long as you're a witness. And you can't be a witness if you're not confident and comfortable with the content. Because you're going to have opposition. And some of it will come to you and they'll be real nice. You know, they'll hug you. Oh, yeah. So you let your guard down. They need to hear the same doctrine. And then you might see a change of attitude. Because there is fake love. Or there's just human love without the agape factor. The agape factor does not work if it's not in connection with the truth. And when we manifest love for fellow believers, it's another way to show that we're confident. What's your attitude towards fellow believers? What's your attitude towards me? Don't tell me, okay? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We love the royal family. We love positive volition. We love believers, however you want to put it. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's not an overt murder. It's a mental attitude murder. Mental attitude hate. I've experienced it with people who love me, and then they switched. I have seen it a lot of times. The whole demeanor begins to change. Where they were supportive and go for it and all the rest, that changed. Maybe not overnight, but it began to change. I've had them in my office trying to straighten me out. They would have never done that a year before. Let me see here. Another aspect of sonship is brought to our attention in verse 17. And whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I do not want to miss an opportunity to pull out my wallet or my checkbook or whatever else it is. If I see a believer that is in need, I pray that if those things come in front of me, I'll jump all over it. It doesn't have to be dire need either. You just have this affection and you want to help someone out by taking some of your abundance. Even Job, before he was rich, he did it after he prospered. But even when he was coming up the ladder in the spiritually and in the physical realm, if he had very little, he'd share it. He'd share it with somebody. This is godlike. Then when he became the rich man in town, he went to bat for anyone who was under the gun being persecuted by another rich man, a widow or something. He'd go to court for her. He'd stand up for her. That was a key. You don't oppress, even in his society, you don't oppress the weak. If they're being abused by somebody, he was proactive. We saw that in Job. It was one of the keys to his temporal prosperity. He was generous. We have compassion on people. And we are to do good to all people, but especially to those of the household of faith. I look at some of these people out there, they say panhandling, out on the median, a woman. I don't know. I don't know if this is legitimate or if this is just a con. I know that there's both out there. I do know that. So I just pray, God, you know, if I give someone something, that's their problem. If they're abusing this, they could get work and they just don't want to do it and they want to stand on a corner somewhere. There are those that do that. Some people followed them off and they drove off in a Cadillac. What? Well, there's those kind of lowlifes like that. But there are people who are legitimate. I had a man just walk up to me on the sidewalk one time at 63rd and May there, that shopping center. There on the east corner. He said, "Sir, can you help me and my wife? I just need $20. It sounded sincere. Well, of course I had it. Yes, no problem. Some of you, some have said, someone came up to me at a filling station and said, I just need some gasoline money. Maybe that's legitimate. Maybe it isn't. That's up to you to figure that out. That's a stranger and someone over here. But especially to the royal family. When was the last time you stepped up and helped someone in the royal family out of your own back pocket? Well, maybe you haven't had an opportunity. I don't know. It's just to make you aware of this. And so you're not in violation of this. How does the love of God abide in him? How is this person being in fellowship if he sees his brother in need and will not step up to the plate? It's not appropriate. One of the things I can brag about at this church and boast about of this congregation, we've had a Living Grace ministry since at least the days when I taught, way back, when I taught the book of Proverbs. We set up a Living Grace ministry for members of the royal family. And you could give anonymously if you want to give to the Living Grace Fund. And then we as the Board of Deacons, if someone came before us and they needed help with utilities, whatever, we did it. If they became chronic, we did a further investigation. But there were people that took advantage of us. But it's on their head. It's on their head. If they were taking the money and going out and buying, you know, a case of beer, then that's on their head. All right. I'll see you on a bitter cold day, apparently. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.